I know it's a commercialized holiday, and that's fun. I have no problem with that. My kids love it. I love it. But ultimately, what this day means is salvation. Are you thankful for that today? We can't lose sight of what this day means. I'm thankful for Easter today. Amen. I'm thankful for what he did on the cross, the work that he performed. And I'm also thankful he got up. Amen. He got up. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles this morning, to Luke chapter 24. We'll say what an absolute honor it is of mine to be here today. And I give great honor today to Pastor and Sister Cox. Love them very much. I'm sure you all love them very much. Thankful for their leadership in my life, in my family, in this church. They've done so many things that probably most of us won't even know. Prayed many prayers that most of us never heard. Amen. Love them very much and honor them. I'm very humbled by his trust to be in his pulpit on Easter Sunday, which is a very important Sunday, and I thank him for that. My family is broken today, and not in a bad way. My wife and my son, unfortunately, could not be here today. They had some prior commitments back at Calvary in Indianapolis that they needed to take care of, and so they're not with me today, but I do have my beautiful daughters with me today, who their faces are already turning red as I'm speaking, but Alina and Sydney, I'm so happy that they're here with me today. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, Happy Easter. I got to tell you, the first thing I thought of this morning when I woke up here in Warsaw on Easter, which has probably been a while, was when I was little, well, when I was younger, don't know that I've ever was real little, Graham used to get all of the grandkids Easter eggs. And they were, in my mind, I feel like they were this big, but they were hollow Easter eggs, and they would be in the refrigerator. I don't even know where she got them, but she had them every year from us. And the thing I didn't like about it is she put our names on it in frosting. So that meant I couldn't steal someone else and claim mistaken identity. I could only partake of mine, unless they ate past the name, and then it was up for grabs. Amen. Amen. That was good memories. Certainly miss Graham, and give her honor today. I've asked Brother Justin, are you here? I'm going to have him help me go through some scriptures today. I think it's only appropriate that we get into the Word today. Amen. I want to get into the Word today because, you know, you're going to hear some of my thoughts, but the thoughts on Easter need to come from the Word. And I want to get into that today. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to go through the first 12 verses of this chapter to start before I even give you what my title is. And then we're going to very quickly move past that and then see what God has in store. Amen. So, Brother Justin, go ahead and start reading. I'll interrupt if I want to, but go ahead.
Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre.
I want to stop right there for a moment and draw your attention to something. The spices that they were bringing, the Bible tells us, were burial spices. To anoint the body for burial. That's what the intention was. That was the purpose of these spices. These ladies were no strangers to Jesus. They were followers. In fact, in a few verses later, it's going to name who they were. They were specific people in the ministry of Jesus. And they were coming to anoint his body. The reason I bring that to light today is this. They were coming to the grave of their Messiah to anoint his dead body. They were not coming to the grave of their Savior to see if it was empty. Their mindset had not really gotten to where it needed to be because, as we're going to see today, there were quite a few reminders of what really the plan was. The plan was not just for him to die and to be buried in a tomb, but somehow they missed those signs along the way and they had forgotten them, or somehow their minds were changed because they were not coming to celebrate a resurrection that morning. They were coming to anoint his body for burial. Go ahead and keep reading, Brother Justin.
And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments.
It still hadn't got to them. They were perplexed. When they realized the stone was rolled away and they realized that the grave was empty, the light bulb still did not come on. The Bible says they were perplexed. They were confused. They didn't know exactly what was going on. Go ahead.
And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was at in Galilee?"
Remember. They had to shake their memories just a little bit. The angels had to say, "Listen, why do you come here seeking the living among the dead? Why do you come here today looking for somebody that already told you he would not be here?" They're confused, and we just want to make sure we jog your memory a little bit. Do you remember what he said when he got to you, when he spoke to you in Galilee? Go ahead and read verse 7.
"Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words.
It took a moment. It took just a moment of somebody saying, "Listen, don't you remember what was happening? Do you remember what he said to you while you were in Galilee?" He kind of laid it out for you, ladies. He said, "Listen, I've got a plan in place, but you need to understand what it is. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of evil men, but there is going to be a hope. There is going to be a plan. There is going to be a sacrifice met, but there's going to be a resurrection." And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Go ahead and keep reading.
"And they returned from his sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And our words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not."
Read that again for me.
"And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not."
Think about that.
It was one thing for these ladies who were connected to Jesus to go to the tomb and be expecting someone to be there dead. But it was a whole other thing. They are coming back to the disciples, the 11 minus Judas. That's who they're telling this to. That's who they're coming back to and telling them the news. "Listen, guys, we just went down to the stone and it was rolled away, and Jesus wasn't there, and the angels told us, 'Listen, why do you seek the living among the dead?'" All those things, once they had been reminded of what was going on, they remembered, they ran and told the disciples and the rest of the people that were there, and they said that they believed them not. And they thought them as idle tales. Read verse 12.
"Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass."
Even Peter. Peter got to the grave. Peter at least ran and checked it out for himself. But when he got there, he even began to wonder in himself that which was come to pass. Today, I'm not going to preach very long. I've got a very simple message I want to share with you, and it's this: idle tales and empty promises. Idle tales and empty promises. Would you pray with me one more time as we get into the Word? Lord, we love you today. God, we give you honor today. We thank you for the sacrifice, Lord, on the cross that you paid the price for all of us. We thank you for what we celebrate today in that resurrection. But I pray today for everybody in this room, including myself, that we will remember the sacrifice, but remember the resurrection, God. Let your will be done in this service today and speak to somebody's life. Change somebody's life today. Lord, it's not an accident that they're in this room right now. It's not a happenstance. It's not a coincidence, God, that you're speaking to their heart. I pray that you would move on them today in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, amen. Idle tales and empty promises. Idle tales. When you look that up, you look the word up and the phrase up, really what you're going to find is that it means nonsense. It means foolish talk, or it means fairy tales. Brother Terry mentioned fairy tales this morning when he opened up. That's what they perceived those ladies to be telling them. They thought it could, there's no way it could be true. It was so far from the truth. It was a fairy tale. It was something that could not even hardly be made up. This was just something that was foolish talk. Idle tales means nonsense. Not necessarily lying, but there's been, I'm sure your kids have had idle tales in your lives. My kids have. I'll pick on my son since he's not here. Dimitri used to have an invisible friend when he was little. And he would make up all kinds of stories about him where they had gone and what they had done. And, you know, it was kind of funny at first, but then we got to be a little bit weirded out. Like, is there really somebody we're not seeing? Or when is there, who are you talking to? Or, you know, what friend are we not noticing you have around? It's an idle tale, you know. It's just, we didn't believe it. It was fairy tale. It was just nonsense, and it was just a little kid talking, and was no harm in it, but it wasn't the truth. We knew there wasn't an invisible friend. Now, I hesitate to do this because she is here, but Sydney, I'm going to pick on you today. Babe, you can forgive me later. I'll give you some chocolate. Sydney is a character, if you've not been around her. She loves to play jokes and loves to laugh and loves to play pranks, but she's had some idle tales in her life, too. They've namely happened with my wife, and for some reason, they happen at Target. Because maybe they're there a lot. I don't know. There was one day when she was little that she decided that she was going to be blind for the day. And so as they were walking through Target, she would cry out to my wife, "Mom, don't forget, I'm blind. Don't leave me back here." Her eyes closed, and she's like running into counters, and, you know, Sula's just laughing at her, and then she realizes people might think this is real. She's neglecting her blind daughter. "Mom, don't forget me. I'm blind. Remember, I can't see." Well, it gets better because there was another day where maybe she just was tired of a discipline that she'd received. I don't know. Maybe we can ask her why this happened. But she decided that she was going to yell something like, "Stop choking me," in Target. And my wife was like feet away from her, but she thought it was hilarious. "Stop, why are you choking me, Mom? You know, stop choking me." And so again, she thought it was kind of funny till she realized somebody on the next aisle over could probably think that she was choking her child. And people are coming around and looking in the aisle, and she's like, I wasn't choking her. Idle tale. She's got an active imagination. Obviously, that wasn't real. She was not blind. She can see perfectly fine. She was not being choked. My wife does not abuse our children. But in her mind, she was just, it was idle tales. She was making something up. It was nonsense. It was foolish talk. It was fairy tales. That's what an idle tale is. And I bring those to bear today. You know, obviously funny illustrations, but to that extent, that's what an idle tale is. And that's where the disciples were at. That's what they believed that the ladies were telling them. That's what they thought this was really all about. This was just some big made-up story tale. This was some big farce, some joke. It was not real in any sense of the word. And this wasn't something that they had not heard before. What caused them not to believe? This wasn't the first time that somebody had brought this up. This was not the first time that they were hearing about this. What caused them not to believe? Let's look at some scriptures again. Help me with Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 if you can. No, I skipped out of order. Go ahead, Brother Justin. I'm sorry. That's my fault. You know what? Okay, let's go John 2:19. Oh, let's go Matthew 12.
"For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth."
Okay, this is Jesus talking. Now, I can kind of give some credit to the disciples. He's talking in parables. Jesus was kind of known for that. This wasn't real direct. This wasn't necessarily, you know, being real intentional and telling them. He's trying to compare this to, obviously, the story of Jonah and the whale that they were aware of and they knew about. Let's do John 2:19. Very similar kind of verse. I think Brother Terry mentioned it already this morning.
"Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'"
Destroy this temple. 3 days I will raise it up. Again, this is He wasn't talking about the physical temple. He wasn't talking about tearing down the stones and the walls and in 3 days getting a construction crew in there. He was obviously, we know, talking about his death and his resurrection. But again, this wasn't super direct. This wasn't like laying it on the line. But if we go a little bit further and we go into Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, tell me what that says.
From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day.
That's pretty direct. From that time forth, he began to show his disciples. He's even telling them what's happening. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and I'm going to be killed and be raised again on the third day. They had heard this already. This wasn't something they got an email about. This wasn't something they got something in the mail. This was directly from God himself, robed in flesh. He's beginning to speak to his disciples and lay out some things that were going to happen and come to pass. Let's move ahead to Matthew 17, 22 and 23.
And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be destroyed into the hands of men, or be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry.
He's just telling them one more time, guys, you got to know this plan. I don't want you to understand what's going to happen. I don't want you to be surprised. I don't want you to be dismayed. I don't want you to be caught off guard. This is what's going to happen. So again, we go back to where we were talking about in the text. They're believing it's fairy tales. They're believing this is nonsense. Let's go one more. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19.
And Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again.
It doesn't get much more plain than that. In fact, this verse of Scripture says that he took the 12 disciples by himself, took them away, took them apart. They weren't part of a group. Many times in the Scriptures that we read, it was in a group setting and it was directed to all kinds of people. But this is very specifically addressed to his disciples. And he pulls them apart and he begins to break down the events that are getting ready to transpire. And he's beginning to tell them one more time, remember, I've told you this. Remember, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be taken up into Jerusalem and I'm going to be put on trial and I'm going to be put to death. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. All those Scriptures that we read always end the same way. On the third day, I'm going to rise. So what happened? We don't read that they questioned that. Peter did try to bargain with him a little bit in one instance and try to tell him it wasn't going to happen, and he told him to get thee behind me, Satan. That did happen. But they weren't like saying, no, that's silliness. That's idle tales. Don't tell us things that aren't going to happen. So if it didn't happen when Jesus said it, what happened between then and when the ladies came back from the tomb? What had taken place? What had happened to shake their faith to the point that they couldn't even believe an eyewitness account? What had transpired to the point that had removed all that certainty that they had with talking to Jesus and have it be replaced with unbelievableness and doubt? How did that happen? Well, the circumstances and the plans didn't happen like they thought that it would. As plain as Jesus made it, perhaps they thought, well, maybe this is just another parable, or maybe this is just him telling us, you know, one thing and it's going to turn out to be another. And all these things started to play out and they began to have their faith shaken. They began to doubt the word of God. Well, that's not a new tactic either. You can go back to the beginning in the garden when the enemy reached down and he began to question the word of God. Did God really say this? And did God really do this and mean that? And he began to question the validity of the word of God. This is nothing new. This is what was happening in the disciples' minds. They were beginning to question the word of God and to doubt the word of God because of their circumstances and because of the way things played out and the way life had dealt them a hand they didn't understand how to deal with. And so they're doubting the word of God. It wasn't what they thought would happen. Somehow they missed this. I don't know if maybe in their minds they heard it from his voice, but in their thought processes and in their prayers and in all their thoughts, they were thinking, well, maybe this is really going to turn out a different way. And maybe when they take him and they scourge him and they try him and they condemn him, maybe when it's on the way to the cross, on the way to Calvary, something's going to step in and change. Or maybe it's when he's on the cross and they're yelling at him and saying, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? You saved others. If you're the Christ, why don't you come off of that tree? Why don't you come off of that cross? And maybe at that point, he's gonna put his kingdom in place and he's going to show them and he's going to call 10,000 angels and he's going to come off that cross and establish an earthly kingdom. I'm sure there were some thoughts of that going through their mind, and that didn't happen. In fact, what they did see happen was that he died on the cross. They betrayed him, first of all. They all forsook him, Matthew says. They all ran away, and we really don't know where they all went, except Peter did, the Bible says he did stay afar off. He did go through and watch the happenings and tried to keep his distance, but he was close enough that the Bible says when he denied him three times and the cock crowed, that Jesus looked at him. Put yourself in Peter's place right there. He had committed his life to a man that he believed was the Messiah. And that Messiah had poured into him what was going to happen and spoken to him of the plan and what was going to transpire. And then it starts to unfold and Peter begins to doubt and Peter begins to be afraid. And he tries to keep his distance, but yet he loves this man. And so he stays as close as he can and not be in danger. But at the moment that the prophecy of his denial comes forth, and that cock crows, that rooster crows, Jesus' eyes, no matter what he was looking at or hearing or feeling at that moment, look out and see Peter's eyes. And Peter was so sorrowful, and he ran away. That'll shake your faith. I'm giving a hard time to the disciples today, but I don't know that I would do any different if I were in their shoes. And I see the one who I thought was going to change everything and overthrow Roman rule and all this stuff that was going on. When I see him take his last breath and say, it is finished, I'm probably going to doubt the word of God a little bit too. Even though he told them, now they're experiencing it. Now their life is shaken just a little bit. And now that they take him off of the cross and they put him in a tomb, and they seal the tomb and they put a guard in front of it because even the Pharisees and Sadducees were a little worried that something might happen. Isn't that weird that the people that didn't believe in him were a little worried about the resurrection and the people that did believe in him didn't even think it was going to happen. So in that moment, those disciples, wherever they were, we don't really know for sure exactly what happened. But in those few hours between the betrayal in the garden by Judas and the resurrection a few days, 3 days later, something had affected them. They were alone. They were afraid. They were confused. Can I help somebody here today? Just because it did not happen like you thought it was going to happen, just because it didn't happen when you thought it was going to happen, does not mean that the promise of God in your life is not going to come to pass. Listen, I'm trying to help somebody today. God has spoken things into your life. He's spoken things into your family. And maybe it just didn't happen the way you thought it was. And maybe the healing didn't come exactly when you thought it would. And in your mind, you're alone and you're afraid and you're doubting the word of God. The same thing happened with the disciples on this very eventful weekend. Just because it doesn't happen like you thought it would, and just because it doesn't happen when you thought it would, does not mean that God's plan for your life has changed. He's already told you, I already have plans for you, plans to prosper you and plans for you to succeed. And I have plans for revival and I have plans for prodigal sons and daughters and I have plans for healings in your life. Those plans have not changed this morning just because they have not happened yet. Idle tales and empty promises. If we're not careful in our lives today, we'll begin to just do what the disciples did. And when somebody speaks some of promise into our life of what God has talked to us about before, it'll seem so far-fetched. Your son or your daughter will come back to church. It's just idle tales. That's just idle tales. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know what they've experienced, and you don't know where they are today. That's just foolishness. There's no way that that could happen. If we're not careful, we'll be in the same position as the disciples. Remove 3 days from walking with the Savior, and all of a sudden they don't believe His plan for their life anymore. We need to be conscious about that and make a conscious decision, because we're human and we're carnal, and those thoughts and ideas will come into our mind and we will begin to question things. God, did you really say that? God, is that really going to happen? It's in those moments that we have to trust the Word of God, because the Bible talks about the Word being infallible and it's never going to be destroyed, and the flower will fade and the grass will wither, but the Word of God will never be destroyed. That's what the Word of God is. It's our lamp unto our feet and our light unto our path. When you don't know where to turn, you go back to the Word of God. When you don't know what's happening when you're getting your Savior's crucified and He's put in a tomb, you go back to the Word of God. When you don't know why your family's not saved and why you're not healed, you go back to the Word of God, because that's what's established and that's what's going to stand forever, the Word of God. But they even began to doubt the Word of God. Help me, Brother Justin, read Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 38 and verse 45.
And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And when He said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have.
Verse 45.
And then they opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures.
Sometimes it just takes Jesus to show up. They knew the Word. They were closer than anybody else, and yet they still doubted, and yet they still had fear, and yet they still had trembling and uncertainty of what was going to happen in their life. And what we read here is what happened. Jesus just showed up. They were in the middle of the room and they were talking among themselves, no doubt. And why is this happening? And why would they come and tell us that he had been risen? We know that can't happen. We see, because it's hard to believe that your promise can live when you see it die. It's hard to believe that your promise from God can live when you've seen it put into a tomb. That's where the disciples were that morning. They were in that room together and they were commiserating and they were probably doubting together. But then Jesus just simply showed up. Sometimes we don't believe things until God just says, "All right, I'm going to show you. All right, I'm just going to show up." Can I tell you today that Jesus has showed up today? He's in this room today. If you didn't feel Him during the worship, it doesn't matter. He's still here. And if you haven't felt Him yet in this Word today, it doesn't matter, because He's still here. He has shown up. And not only that, He's here to help you. He's here to remind you one more time. Remember what my plan was for you? Do you remember what I told you, that I would first be taken into custody and I would be tried and I would be scourged and I would be killed on a cross, but then I was going to be raised on the third day? I'm here to show you. I'm here to just demonstrate to you. Can you see my hands? Can you see my feet? I'm here to just tell you one more time, this is me. This is who I am. I need you to understand, and I need you to believe my plan for your life. The idle tales that we talk about today were pointing also to an empty promise. The angel said in Matthew, "Come see the place where the Lord laid." Ladies, I know this seems like an idle tale. I know you don't believe it. I know it seems foolish. I know this seems like a fairy tale to you, but can I point you over here to where the Lord laid? There's an empty promise here. There's a few empty promises of Easter that I can just tell you about today. There's an empty promise of an empty cross. The cross, there's nobody on the cross anymore. We see statues of Jesus on the cross. He's not on the cross. They took Him down from the cross, but what is on the cross is blood. Because what the cross, an empty cross, represents to us today is this: remission of sins. Remission of sins, because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sins. And the blood that he shed for you and the blood that he shed for me. And when he got off that cross, he sufficed that sacrifice requirement. Because throughout the Old Testament, they had to kill that lamb every year. They had to take it to the temple and they had to let the high priest kill it and put the blood on the altar. All those things had to happen because they just had to push ahead the sin of the camp. Push ahead the sin of the people for one more year. Listen, that doesn't have to happen anymore. Because what he did, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world took on your sin, and he took on my sin, and he robed himself in flesh, and he lived a perfect life, tempted just like we are, but perfect without sin, and he died the perfect death. Unblemished, spotless, he died the death, and he was our propitiation. He took our place, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He stood in our place and he accepted that punishment for us on the cross. But that's not the only empty promise of Easter, because the angel said, would you come look and see where the Lord lay? Why don't you come in and look at the tomb this morning, ladies? There's nothing here to see but empty grave clothes, because he's already gone. He's already risen. It's an empty tomb, and what that represents to us today is salvation and eternal life. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? That's where this comes from. There's an empty tomb, and that means that you and I have an opportunity not to just have to die a death because of our sins, and not just to have to be in a tomb because of our carnal nature, but we have a risen Savior. The Bible says that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, if it be in you, will do the same thing for you. Maybe you're here today, and if music will help me, I'm coming to a close. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the gospel that I'm talking about. It's a very simple gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. What that means to you today is repentance. Repenting of your sins. This means simply turning away, saying, God, not just I'm sorry, but I don't want to do any of this anymore. I'm tired of what this world offers me. I'm tired of what this has given me, this pain and this frustration. I'm repenting of my sins today. But then we also have water today, and the Bible instructs us to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? For the remission of those sins, that burial in his name. We take on his name, and then, of course, the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost. The evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's the very simple gospel today. Death, burial, resurrection. That could be for you today if you need that today. Or maybe you're here today and the promises that God once spoke to you now seem like idle tales. The things that God whispered to you in prayer in important moments of your life now seem like just nonsense, because you've come so far. Life has dealt you some things that you didn't know were coming and you didn't see coming, and because of that you're scared and you're alone, and maybe those promises that God has given you seem like idle tales today. He wants to restore your joy. He wants to restore your peace. Can I tell you about a few more idle tales today that don't make sense to us? How about mercy? That doesn't make sense to us. There's not a person in here that's deserving of mercy. There's nobody in this room that's lived a perfect life. We all make mistakes. We've all fallen. We've all come short of the glory of God, it tells us. Mercy doesn't make sense. We don't deserve it. In fact, grace, mercy, that's unmerited favor. Unmerited means you didn't earn it. There's nothing that you did that you can get it. It's not like it's a paycheck. That doesn't make sense to us in our carnal minds today. But can I show you one more time that it points to an empty promise? An idle tale of mercy points to a life empty of condemnation. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. We serve a God today that's risen. That's the whole point of celebrating today. We serve a God today that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he wants nothing more than to reach out and say, listen, I don't care how long it's been since you've reached out to me. I don't care how long it's been since you felt my grace and my mercy, and it's unmerited and doesn't make sense to you, but I can take that condemnation and that guilt out of your life. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to walk out these doors today and feel the same way as when you walked in. You don't have to feel that burden. You don't have to feel that guilt, because what we have today is an altar. Because when he died on that cross, the veil was rent. What that veil represented was the separation of you and me from him, from his presence. And now that's wide open, and you can approach him. You can boldly approach the throne of grace. You stand with me this morning. He told the disciples, handle me. It wasn't enough that he just showed up. He said, I want you to handle me. I want you to see that what I'm saying is real. I want you to experience that what I'm saying is real today. Well, the two men that he met on the road to Emmaus that were there when the ladies told them what was going to happen, and they didn't believe either. They thought it was idle tales. And as they're walking on the way to Emmaus, he comes to them and begins to talk to them and say, what's going on? And they, are you a stranger here? Don't you know what happened? You know, our Savior was crucified and buried in a tomb. And they begin to expound on things, and they have him come in and sit down, and they still don't know who he is. But the Bible says that he broke the bread and he gave it to them, and they partook. And at that moment, their eyes were open and they understood who he was. So here's the thing today. You've shown up here today. Maybe it's out of custom. Maybe it's out of you know, this is just what I do on Easter. Maybe it's because you need him and you came here for that purpose. It doesn't matter why you're here today. He has shown up too. His presence is in this room right now. He's already risen. We don't have to go back to a grave. We don't have to go back to a tomb. He's here today. But what you have to realize is it's not enough for you to be here and for him to be here. He told his disciples, handle me. He showed the other disciples, he gave some bread and they partook. And when they partook of him, of what he had given them, then their eyes were open. So as they begin to sing this morning, I know that it's Easter and I know we have things to do, and I'm not holding you long, but I would be remiss today if I didn't give you an opportunity to come either to an altar here or to stay at your seat and reach out to a risen Savior today. One that doesn't matter if you don't think mercy or grace is applicable to you, that the sacrifice that was paid over 2,000 years ago makes it worth for you. You can use it today. It's in your pocket already, but if you have to just respond. It doesn't mean you have to come up here. But if you can just simply close your eyes and say, God, I need to experience that mercy today. Or maybe you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost today. What greater day would it be to do that on Easter? God's here and he's pulling at your heart. And I know you've got thoughts in your mind of, I've got things I've got to do and I've got dinners I've got to go to. But if you can just take a few moments with me and reach out to that Savior this morning, just lift your hands and close your eyes. And I'm telling you, it does not matter where you're at in your life. It does not matter if you don't think God can move, if you don't think mercy applies to you. It doesn't matter. He's here and he wants to show you that it does. He wants to remind you one more time that I do have a plan for your life. Come on, he wants to remind you one more time that he can cover a multitude of sins, that his blood was shed for you and it was shed for me. So as they begin to sing, would you make your way to the front or make your way just even at your seat, and let's begin to talk to him today. Would you reach out to that risen Savior today? Come on, idle tales, empty promises. It might seem like craziness to you, but it's real. Come on, he already told us about it. It's real. Receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost might seem a little weird to you, but it's real. It's in the book. We go back to the word. We go back to what's forever settled. Let's reach out to him this morning. Hallelujah.